Father, again, we are so excited and we are so humbled. And we thank you for the outpouring of your grace upon us. We thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you for the faithfulness, O God, of your people who long to see your kingdom rule, your kingdom manifest, O God, on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thank you for the passion and the zeal you put in your heart for your purpose. Father, we are just privileged to be born in such a time as this, because what you prepared for our generation, O God, that will bring glory to your name. Father, you have positioned us, you've called us for such a time. So we thank you, and we are asking God that you continue to open our eyes, that we will be able to see and understand those things that you have prepared for us, that human eyes cannot see, only revealed by your Spirit. Father, I pray that you continue to empower us upon this altar of sacrifice and prayer, that, Father, we will have faith in that which we're praying, and we'll believe in that which you promise, that for such a time as this, you're willing to cause fruit to come out of our times of prayer. So, Father, thank you for the faithfulness of everyone on this altar. Thank you for preserving the 24/7 prayer line. Thank you for the grace you poured out. Continue to reward the obedience of your children. Father, thank you for everyone who regardless of all the business of their day and all that you have appointed them to do, still make room for this time, O God, for us to hear from you. So I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Continue, Father, not just to open our eyes to see, that we might walk in the knowledge of that which you're revealing to us. Give us the grace to obey you so we can be partakers of the fruit of what you're revealing. So, Father, thank you again for your grace. Receive glory and honor for what you're doing in the earth and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. It's a privilege to be part of just what God is sharing with us together. And it's just a privilege to know there are people like you who are so faithful, committed to the mandate of God on your life. And thank you for breaking the heavy weight of distractions that is upon our generation to press into the deep things of God. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you. And God will continue to honor you. Hallelujah. Now, tonight, last week I was sharing about the season, the prophetic handwriting on the wall of the season. And we're talking about, you know, when nations or kingdoms, they bring God, they put God on trial, what happens. And we're looking at this month that is going to be a significant shift in the atmosphere of nations, especially this nation. So I don't just want to quickly dismiss. We built a foundation last week. But again, I just want to use whatever what the Lord will bring up tonight as a motivation and inspiration for this prayer that you're praying, so that your hands will be strengthened to just continue to pray. The things the Lord is sharing with us is more to continue to strengthen our hands, because you're faithful in the place of prayer, to continue to refresh your zeal to cry out for the things of God, you know, because you're already doing it. So may this encourage you to stay focused on this altar and even press in more because of this atmosphere. To be very transparent with you, as the Lord is revealing the transition in this season, I can personally experience it in my own personal life. I had this experience on Pentecost Sunday about transition, a birth in time. And because we've been praying and you wait upon the Lord, I've had travailing experience before, but that was a different experience. So I can see the things that are transpiring now, I can really see that we're going through a transition, a time of pushing through, pressing through, pushing mountains off the way, removing obstacles and pressing into this atmosphere. You know, Jesus told his disciples then, they were in a time of transition. It was like a woman that's about to give birth. And it was a very transitional time for the disciples when Jesus was about to leave. And that's what we shared last week about the when signs, things that shows signs of a transition time in the physical realm reflects what's happening in the spiritual world. So I literally can be honest with you that sometimes God allows people in the Bible to experience certain things that Israel was going to go through, and he gives them a pattern of what is coming. I really feel a major transition in what is happening with us here, and just what it takes to press through this time of transition, to be sensitive. If you make a wrong decision in a time of transition, it can cost you a major thing. You know, so you're very sensitive, you're waiting, you're pressing through, and you're pushing through a lot. So I feel that that's where America is heading to. And with the what we shared last week, I pray that God will give you even more understanding, because it's a clear picture of what is happening in the spirit that God showed to us in the physical. So today, we want to see again how God looks at things like this. You know, how heaven looks at what is happening in the earth. So that we should look at things the way God is looking at it and be able to partner with God with that same expectation. Not so that we can be, God is looking at it one way and we are looking at it a different way. And it causes our partnership to be in a frustrating position. So I want to encourage us to look at things the way God looks at things and be able to partner with God in this season of transition so that we can see a birthing, a breaking forth of what God wants to do. But definitely, I really believe we are in a transition season and things are going to just continue to move in that direction in the nation. So I want to read from a very familiar passage to you about the picture. When you see the picture of things on earth, and then you see the picture of how it looks like in heaven, and how we need to, and then I'll read a scripture how we need to partner with God when he says to partner with him in that area. So I'll read Psalms chapter 2. It says here, why do the nations rage? Why are they just furious? Why? The book of Revelations fast forwarding said that Satan was full of wrath in Revelations 12 because he knows his time is short. He has said, why do the nations rage? Why are they raging? And the people are plotting or they are meditating. And the Bible says a vain thing. God literally used the word empty thing. Verse 2, he said, the kings of the earth set themselves, that's the position themselves, and the rulers, they counsel together, they are united in this, against the Lord. But against the Lord, see, God is making it clear that anything that is against righteousness, against the things of God, is not really a war, it's not a confrontation against man. See, in the spiritual world, what Paul was revealing to the church of Ephesus is so true. We are the ones that sometimes looked at these things as a physical battle. Here, God is saying the battle is spiritual. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So he says, they are all this counsel, all this plotting that you see the physical kings doing, they are being inspired by his principalities and they are raging against the Lord. And this is what he is saying. Let us break their bounds asunder, and let's cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's fight for independence from God. Let's become independent away from him, and let's be free to live out our destiny, our expectation outside of God. And this is an intentional strategy and raging to plotting and divining a strategy to make it happen. Verse 4, he that sits in the heavens
shall laugh. Now God starts revealing how heaven looks at man or looks at the spiritual world during this time. He says in heaven, heaven is not overwhelmed by this. He says he that sits in heaven laughs. And he says the Lord will begin to take action. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and provoke them and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my kings. Again, he's talking about now how will God, what will be the response on God to the children of God at that time? He says God will begin to position them to step into a place of rulership. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me. Now God begins to talk about partnership in what kind of prayer we should be praying at that time. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thy inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. And then it goes further in verse 10. It says, be wise now, therefore, you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, let me read another scripture, and then we'll look at a few things. Another scripture here is Psalms chapter 24. David, again, was, you know, in the visions of the Lord, was literally here expressing the position of God over the earth. Regardless of what we see in the physical realm, he declares the positions of the Lord. And then he begins to share about the conflict that takes place in the spirit over the destiny of nations and cities. But Psalms 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, period. That's what it says, belongs to the Lord. For he had founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He said, he that had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. So here David is saying in Psalms 24, that clearly God owns the universe. He owns everything and men and everything. But of course, we know that the God of this age has blinded the minds of men and Satan is running his own course. But it does not remove the fact that God owns everything. It belongs to him. The whole estate of this world belongs to God and everything that is in it. So, regardless of whatever darkness is doing, David is expressing here that God has made provision for breakthrough. But he says, who will be the people that God will use to be able to change the atmosphere of the nation and be able to invite the Lord, the glory of the Lord, to release the nations back into the kingdom, to release the nations back to the kingdom of God. Who are the people? Then God, David starts talking about the times of purification, the times of cleansing that people have to go through in the altars of prayer, in the times of waiting, the times of seeking God. And then he says the generation that seeks God, that seeks purity of heart, that seeks singleness of mind, that goes after the things of the kingdom, even though they take time to wait, they take time to pray, they are seeking, they are waiting, they are asking God to purify, to cleanse their heart, to set their hearts after God. He says that generation will receive the blessings of the Lord. And what will happen in that generation when they begin to seek the Lord, like Psalms chapter 2 was saying, so when they begin to seek the Lord, they begin to ask of the Lord, give us the nations, give us this, give us that, God will begin to respond to that generation. And we'll get back to that very soon. He says, when God begins to respond, this is how God will respond. He says from verse 7, he says, here David says, he's now speaking spiritually. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is a principle that happens all the time in different times in the spirit. Even when Jesus went, he was crucified. All these are whenever you are fighting a spiritual war, this is a principle that takes place. You know, you have to, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the things of the kingdom. So the church that God has established, there are gates we have to possess. And if you, first of all, for you to possess physical gates, you have to possess spiritual gates. And so this is a contention for spiritual gates here. He said, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It's a confrontation. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Says, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory, the Lord of the armies of Israel. So, having read these two scriptures to you, is just to lay a background, a foundational understanding of spiritual warfare. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, people didn't so much understand what goes on in the spirit as they respond to God. But God allowed prophets and even David in his time to see in the spirit and to be able to bring some of this understanding and these parallels. But it's in the New Testament that Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, was establishing the reality of what happens in the spirit, about the spiritual forces that rule over the gates of nations and that rule over the gates of cities. And he says, we wrestle not against the physical people you see, because there are spiritual forces that use the physical people to establish their positions in the earth. So he called them principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. So, having this whole understanding, let's use, it's always good to use a background in the physical realm, so you can understand how this works in the spirit. And this is all because of this altar of prayer that you are fueling. So let's look in the physical, how this works, how what David is talking about here, both in the physical and the spiritual, and the season, why this is so in alignment with the season we are in. First of all, in the physical realm, God visited Abraham in Genesis 15, and he spoke to Abraham, started in Genesis 12, he spoke to Abraham about a transition that is coming, and Abraham was to be to spearhead that transition. And he spoke to Abraham, and then when he spoke to Abraham, always remember the word of God or the promises of God, or when you receive a word through a dream, through a vision, or through a prophetic clear word, those are not just ordinary words, they are the word of God. And every word of God is a word of promise, meaning they are covenant word. God has made a covenant with himself that his word is forever settled in heaven. And by two immutable things, God has made a covenant, meaning by the blood and by his word. So God has made a covenant. Every word of God is a covenant word. So when God visited Abraham, he made a covenant with him, you know, and with that covenant, he told Abraham in Genesis 15, he says, I'm going to make you a father of nations, but that your seed will possess this land. And Abraham at that time was in Canaan. He said, your seed will possess this land. But before they will possess it, the iniquity, they will go through a strange land, and then later God will bring them out of that. He said, because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. I think last week we talked a little bit about that, so I won't go too much into when a cup of iniquity is full. But he says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So now, But God gave him a promise that the seed will possess this land. So that covenant is forever sealed. It will never return void until it happens. Nothing can change it. But here is what happens. Whenever God gives a promise, whenever God has spoken, God does not speak in darkness. When God speaks and makes certain promises open and clear, he declares it because he is the king, he's the ruler of the universe. He's like a lion walking in the forest. He does not walk with any form of embarrassment or intimidation. He's the ruler of the universe. So when he speaks it, what happens is that now principalities, Satan picks it up. And in their dark mind, in their dark expectation, they will say, okay, good. Now we know the plan of God. Now we're going to do everything to stop it. We're going to do everything to overthrow it. Let's go after it. But they don't know that every time they do that, everything that Satan does eventually always fulfills the promises of God. That's why the wisdom of this world is foolishness. So now, Satan takes it and says, okay, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to overthrow it. So it begins a strategy. It begins from that moment to find a way to stop it. So let's fast forward. By the time the children of Israel came out of Egypt, after 400 years, like God said, and started heading towards the promise, a lot of things took place. But something happened after when they were going to cross, when Moses passed, and Joshua and Caleb, they were in their 80s, and they were now working with a young group of people that were in their 20s and 30s, you know. So this generational move of God was taking place. So what happened is, Joshua was now about to take the people into the promise. Guess what happened? Before Joshua was anointed, empowered to do that, something happened in that transitional time. Moses sent 12 people to go look at the land. And when they went into the promised land, this was where God promised them. There was a report they brought. Joshua and Caleb went with them. The report was that there were giants in the land. And these giants were so great that in the physical realm, the children, 10 of the spies, when they looked at the land, they said, there is no way we can possess this land. And in our eyes, we are like grasshoppers, meaning we are like totally nothing to these giants. So there is just no hope. So in the physical, that was the way things looked from the physical mind. But they were not looking at it from God's perspective. They were not looking at it from the promises of God. They were not looking at it from the way God looks at things, like David is about to share with us in Psalms 2. They were not looking at it at a moment where God is excited that the time of fulfilling a promise has come. The promise is given to Abraham hundreds of years. God was so excited, the moment has come. The generation that will receive the blessing is now on the verge of receiving it. But in the physical, 10 of the spies, things look in the flesh like, wow, there is no way. There's no hope for man. There's no hope for Christianity. We might as well give it up. So, in the physical, when things look that way, that's not the way it looks in the spirit. So, as you all know the story, what happened, the 10 of them discouraged the whole congregation. But two people, Joshua and Caleb, they saw it from the eyes of God. They saw it with a different spirit. They saw it from the promises of God. The promise God made with Abraham that has been passed down from Joseph to Moses. And this promise is being passed down from Moses to Joshua them. They believe that God that had brought them this far has kept his promise. And they were excited. They said, wow, we are here. These people are going to be bread for us if it's God's will. So they felt, they carried the mind of God on this. And you all know what happened. The rest of the people perished that carried the wrong report. So eventually, Joshua and Caleb led the younger generation into the promised land. And they fulfilled again the principles of Malachi. The hearts of the fathers would turn to the hearts of the children. and be able to move forward into what God is doing. So here, you see Joshua and Caleb entering into the promised land. They call it promised land because it's a land that God has made a covenant that his people will inherit it. So I just want us to look at the physical. That's how it looks like in the physical. Now, in the spirit, a similar situation here, and then we'll look again. We're going to look at the physical and the spiritual, and then we'll look at something here. In the spirit, let's just fast forward here. Jesus came, and when he came, he established a spiritual kingdom, which is called a church. And of course, you know, called a church which is open to every nation in the earth that carries the bloodline of Jesus. So this church, Jesus told, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you, because gates represents governments. And when you overthrow, when you want to overthrow a city or a nation, you have to overthrow the government. So he says the government of hell will not be able to stand against you, because now you're going to represent the kingdom of God. And in this covenant that God has given, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. So Jesus is saying, because I have overcome the enemy through my blood, I am giving you a mandate to go into all the earth and disciple the nations. In other words, I'm giving you keys to go after the gates of the nations, and every gate you are able to unlock, you possess. And whatever you bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is lost in heaven. But that does not just happen, because David in Psalms 24 says, God, heaven does not just respond. Somebody has to go through a process. A generation has to go through a process of walking in purity, walking in a position where God can now honor them as sons and daughters. And then God will begin to say, these are my sons, begin to ask me. And when God approves that and says, these are my sons because they are pure in heart, they are after righteousness, they are after holiness, they are after truth, they are after the fear of the Lord, and they've been praying, they've been seeking, they've been waiting, and they purify themselves, now God will say, now I have my children, and now they can ask whatever they want, and I will grant it to them. So God will now partner. So he said, whatever we bound on earth will be bound in heaven. So how does that work? In Psalms 24, this is how it works. It says when they begin to pray, their prayers will be responded to in the spirit. It says what they pray, it says whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever they lose on earth, because they are confronting the gates of hell. It says in the spirit, when the sons of God, the daughters of Zion, men and women who have waited upon and positioned themselves, and God begin to say, now you are my children, I'm going to position you upon my holy hill of Zion, because you are my children, or that's the church. He says, then I will give you the decree. I want you to ask now, and I will respond. And then Matthew 16 says, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be lost in heaven. Meaning, when you pray, based according to my will as my sons and daughters, this is what heaven will begin to do. And David saw it in the spirit. And David says that Jesus will begin to speak to the gates in the spiritual realm. And he will begin to speak to them to open up for the glory of God to invade that city. And that gate that has been bound will begin to speak back and say, Who are you? Because you see, there's a confrontation here. Hell is saying, I'm not going to let you in if you don't have a legal right to dispossess me. Because hell is saying, I am the landlord of this place. The only person that has the right to dispossess me is Jesus, is the King of Glory, is the one who owns the heaven and the earth. And so Satan will not relinquish any nation, any city, that only on the basis that the sons of God request for it. And when the sons of God request for it, then God will send his angels, or the Jesus will respond and say, open that gate now. Because there's a report from the earth that says that gate must be loosed. So there will be a voice that said, open that gate so that I can come in and receive my souls and receive the souls that belong to me. And then the gates will say, why should I let you come in? And he said, because I'm the King of Glory. So in the spirit, there's a war. There's a war. Daniel says there was war in the heavenlies and between the prince of Persia and Gabriel. And because, and when after that war, before Daniel received a breakthrough. So it talks again in Revelation 2. It says there's war in heaven, Satan and the angels of God. So you see, there's always something happening in the spirit when the sons of God are praying in the earth. When they are truly have manifested and they have the keys, that God can trust them with the keys. So that's kind of the confrontation in the spirit. We don't see it when we are establishing and praying the things of the physical realm. So that's the picture David painted. So that wrestling goes on in the spirit, and all of a sudden something happens in the physical realm, and all of a sudden people start getting saved. Nations have been turned around. Things are happening. People say, what happened? It was because you have overthrown the spiritual gates before the physical gates opens to the harvest in the physical realm. So that's why we have to sustain prayer, sustain it like the widow woman, sustain it for a long time. Because when the widow woman, Jesus was giving principles of prayer, he says the widow woman kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. He says the heart of the judge will not shift, because the judge's heart was hardened. It was a wicked judge. But the woman kept praying until the heart of the judge shifted. What he's saying again is, in the physical, just as hard as the heart of a judge will shift not to allow justice, he says in the spiritual realm, there is an opposition in the second heaven, because the opposition is to test the hearts of the children of God to see if they really believe in their inheritance, in their right to possess what God has given to them. So there's a war that takes place, and all of a sudden there's a breakthrough, and then things begin to happen in the physical realm. And because the blessings are now loose in the physical realm, and we begin to see it manifest, souls are coming. We call it revival. We call it the move of God. But it takes seasons of prayer, seasons of waiting. Now, let's take this a little bit further. In the physical, if you remember this kind of pattern, because these are patterns all through history. I give you a pattern when it happened with Moses and Pharaoh. You see that Moses, after coming out of the wilderness, meaning his heart has been purified, he's been cleansed, he's been sanctified out of Egypt. Now he went back to Egypt with a pure heart. And now God now sent him with a key, and the key was covenant word. And he went and he confronted Pharaoh in the physical. But it was a spiritual confrontation in the heavenlies. So as soon as Moses started confronting the spirit, confronting Pharaoh, God was responding in the spiritual realm. So when the gates of the principalities of Egypt was broken, Pharaoh has no more power. And God started judging the throne of Pharaoh until Pharaoh was totally destroyed. So if we cannot possess the spiritual gate, we cannot overthrow the physical arena. That's why sustained prayer takes time before you can destroy the gates in the spirit. And all of a sudden you say, oh, revival just happened. No, it took time for that thing to break in the spirit, for the King of Glory to release the outpouring of what we're looking for in the physical realm. That's why God says men ought not to faint in prayer, but to continue to pray, because in due season we will see the results, the harvest. Now, how do we know when we're close to a breakthrough? How do we know when we're close to a shift in the spirit? How do we know we're close to a transitional time, like I spoke last week? How do we know? We know because in Psalms 2, here's a picture in Psalms 2. It says, why do the heathens, the nations rage? Why are they mad? Why are they angry? Why are they furious? And it says, they imagine, they plot, they connive a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, rulers, they take counsel. Why? What should we do to stop this? What are we going to do to terminate this, to come against this plan of God? He says, let us break their asunder, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. In other words, let's stop this, let's confront this, let's oppose this. Let me just fast forward quickly. In Revelations, it talks about there's a battle that will take place, the final battle that will take place in the book of Revelations. Could you imagine? He says, when Jesus comes on a white horse with the armies of heaven, he's coming, he says, and the Bible says there were spirits in the Antichrist and the false prophets. They have mobilized the armies of Satan in the earth, and they positioned themselves to confront the Lamb. A war that was taking place, the final war. So you can see that Satan knows what's going on in the spirit. What is happening in the physical begins to reflect the spiritual world, what is coming. So the kings of the nations are plotting here, conniving. We got to stop this. We got to confront this. We got to do this. And they do it through several ways. They start making decrees. They start getting judges. They start setting themselves. They start making things that makes things look impossible. For Joshua, they were giants in the land, positioned by Satan that they will not enter that promise. But God looked at it, and Joshua felt it in the spirit and laughed and said, these are bread for us. Because it's not by might, it's not by our power. If this was the promise God gave to us and this is the season, God is going to make them bread for us. So they were not looking in the physical, they were looking through the eyes of God. When people look in the physical at the time of manifesting a promise, they are going to be discouraged. Look at another picture again. This is not a spiritual warfare, but looking in the physical at a time of transition can discourage you. Abraham, as soon as God says, this is the time, after many years of waiting, 24 years exactly, he says, this is the time, you're going to now see the manifestation of this. And Abraham laughed and said, how can this be? Then was the Sarah's womb was completely dead. So when you look in the physical, you miss the time of manifestation. It's almost like whenever you want to see the shift of what God wants to do about to happen, that's when things look like the darkest moment and the worst moment. Just look at the time of Jesus. God was about to do something that would defeat Satan forever and cause the nations of the earth to embrace the kingdom of God. That was the moment, but it looks like the darkest moment that ever happened on the face of the earth to believers. So here the kings of the earth were raging, they were plotting, and they were just, let's destroy them, let's do this. They were just trying to get something done to stop this thing. And God laughs. Why is God laughing? You can look at other areas in the Bible. Of course, it doesn't mean God looks at evil and laughs all the time. It grieves him. He's not happy about it when his children are being trapped and being molested by demonic forces or being vexed and tormented. It doesn't please God. It grieves him. And he starts looking for people to pray. But the reason he's laughing at this point is because he knows it was a time of fulfilling of promises. It's a time, it's like when them Joshua and then Caleb, they are now at the brink. He didn't laugh when they were in Egypt suffering because there's plenty of time, of course. But this time, the thing he spoke to Abraham is about to happen. Your children are about to inherit what I spoke to you hundreds of years. This is the moment. I'm so excited your children are going to receive this promise. So he wasn't looking at the enemy. He was excited because finally they are about to inherit what their possession, the covenant he made with Abraham. The timing has come. So if you look at it from God's point, you are excited. Another principle about this, again, you can see in the physical realm, with human nature, a woman carries a baby for quite a while. And, you know, it's not easy carrying a baby. But something happens when she's about to give birth. The woman is excited, but then she has to go through birth pains. You know, she's excited, but she has to push through some things to make it happen. But she's excited going through it. And she's all happy because she knows, now I'm going to see this baby, but I know I'm going to do some work to get it, make it happen. So that's how God felt. I'm excited, but these guys are going to go through something to make it happen. This giant has to be cleaned out of the land. It's not going to be easy, but this is the moment. This is the budding time, you know, to see what you've been waiting for, harvest time. So while the nations are raging, they are setting and they're plotting, God laughs, and God says, I'm going to vex them. I'm going to overthrow them. I'm going to overthrow them because the moment has come for me to set up my kingship, my throne, and set my sons and daughters back into the place of rulership, into the place of owning and taking over the inheritance and possessing what I promised them from the beginning. It says, now I'm going to set up my children in their rightful place, and I'm going to give them the nations as their inheritance, and I'm going to take the positions of the resources of the heathens. I'm going to give them the wealth of the wicked, and they're going to inherit the possessions of the earth. So that's why God was excited, and he says, yes, it's time. I'm going to take care of these whole giants. I'm going to take care of this whole thing, and I'm going to give my children what really belongs to them. So that's the picture of the way things have always been all through history. You know, as God sets up his plan and Satan tries to foil it. But when the time comes, God begins to shift. So my brothers and sisters, the times of transition, both from a mother giving birth, both from a farmer in the time of harvest, and now in the things of the spirit, it's not easy. It's not easy. You have to press through. Jesus prayed through. Jesus pressed through. But it's also like Jesus says, when you give birth to that son, the joy no man can stop from you, because it's a time of transition. You got to press through. So my brothers and sisters, we are about to hear in our own generation, in the spirit, as we pray, the nations are raging. We are at a place, if we look in the physical right now, there's an intimidation. It's the kings of the earth, the judges of the earth, the strategies of darkness is almost like prevailing. It's almost like shouting out loud, like I shared last week. But if you look in the spirit, the picture is different. It's actually Satan is afraid of the moment. He knows his time is short. And the moment for the children of God to inherit and to redeem nations out of darkness and to redeem the wealth of the nations and use it for the purpose of God is now. So he's painting an ugly picture in the physical to discourage those who look in the natural. And that's why God is awakening your spirits and your heart to look in the spirit like Joshua and Caleb and begin to press through like Jesus pressed through like this season. We need to push through in the spirit because something is happening in the spirit. Like Daniel, we need to press through in the spirit because it's a transition time. There's a wrestling going on in the spirit. There's a war going on in the spirit. But very soon, when we look at it in the physical, we're going to see it. The King of Glory is confronting the gates of this nation. And the nation is confronting the King of Glory. And how we look at it in the national is, we're going to do this. We're going to make these decrees. We're going to do this. We're going to bind them. We're going to cut them off. We're going to deal with them. We're going to do all this. They are raging. They are putting things in place. And God is saying, it's a sign for my children to cry out for the nation, the souls of the nation, and to position themselves, because very soon, God is about to deal with the thrones of wickedness. God is about to put his sword on the nation. And then God is about to cause the righteous to step into his place of expectation and inheritance. And we're going to see the harvest of the nation, because the King of Glory is going to break through the gates of hell in the spiritual realm. And the sons of God are going to be repositioned in the physical. And very soon we'll see what we call a move of God, a radical move of God. And the baton is going to change, just like in the days of Esther. But before then, the raging is going to get harder, stronger, and tougher, like we're about to see this month, and we're about to see. So my brothers and sisters, we are seeing signs of transition. But God is just unfolding to us that what we see in the physical are signs of what is happening in the spiritual. We are in a transition season, and we need to press in and press in, because God is about to do something mighty and new. And also in the physical, on the positive side, just like God mobilized younger generations with the older generation to possess the land, I just came from a trip in D.C. I see God putting a generation of young people and a generation of the older generations. They are now crying out, and something mighty is happening in the nation. And Malachi 4:6 is about to be fulfilled. The hearts of the generations are coming together, and they are crying for Jesus to be lifted up once again in the nation. So something is happening. God is raising up an army. God is preparing a people. And very soon there will be is shift as soon as God begins to respond to the cry of his people. Amen. So we need to begin to pray for the souls now. Let's begin to pray. Souls are our inheritance. Souls are the only thing you take to heaven. They are everlasting inheritance. They are spiritual inheritance. They are the only inheritance that pleases God. So we need to, you can't take any other thing to heaven but souls. So we need to ask for souls this time. You know, just like Joshua and Caleb asked for promises in the physical, asked for the land, now we're asking for souls. Give us the souls of this nation. Give us the healings. Give us the nations as our inheritance. We are planted here, so we need to be aggressive about the soul of this nation. And as we ask for that, let's leave how heaven responds to it in this season. Let's not be overwhelmed by the way the natural world is responding to bind us, to shut us, to go whichever direction. Let's just cry for the souls of the judges, cry for the souls of the nation, for the president, everybody. Let's ask for their souls and let us deal with the principalities and powers in the spirit, but let's ask for the harvest of this nation. And then let's watch and see how God will respond in the next few months. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that the earth is the Lord. It can never be changed and the fullness thereof. The world and all that dwell therein, this is your promise. And Father, you still sit on the throne. And you have been looking for men and women who will see you from the eyes of faith, who understands your position in the earth. You have never changed your place. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you are awakening our hearts to come to be awakened as sons and daughters and to begin to contend for the destiny and inheritance you have given to us through the blood of your Son. Father, I thank you that even in this hour, as you blanket us under the blood, as you cover your sons and daughters, and as you clothe us with the blood of the Lamb, I thank you that even in this hour, Lord, we are partnering with you. We are crying at your mercy seat. We are asking you, give us the souls of the people. Give us the nations. Give us this nation. Give us the cities where we are. Give us, oh God, give it to us as the inheritance you promised through the very blood of your Son. However way you do this, oh God, let it be your will. But give us this nation. Give us the souls. Let it come, oh God, like a wind, like a fire. Do something that has never been done. And may we inherit. You made a covenant with Abraham, and you later gave it through Joshua after many years. So, Father, you made a covenant with your Son, Jesus. And this is our time to experience and inherit those promises you made with your Son. So we thank you. We are walking in the covenant of Jesus for the generation and for the nations. And we believe you that our nation, our generation will not go to hell. But this is the generation that seek you. And this is the generation that will receive the blessings of the souls of the nation coming to you in their millions and in their thousands because of the move of your spirit. The gates of hell must give way for the voice of the King of Glory to visit our generation. We are believing you for it because it's a promise and it's a covenant. And like Joshua and Caleb, we will not change our position. We are excited about this moment. We are not looking in the flesh. We are looking in the spirit. And we rejoice with you, for this is the moment you waited for, Father, for you to harvest the nation for the glory of your Son. And we give you all the praise for it. As everyone on this altar partner with you across the nation, across every altar, we say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the nation. Give us the souls of our enemies in the flesh. Give us, oh God, rescue. We are praying for those who seem to be an enemy in the flesh, oh God. We believe for their souls to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for this, for such a time we're born, and for such a time you've called us to be heirs to your throne, to inherit that which you have promised your Son Jesus. Thank you for hearing our cry. Let the mantle of your protection, the mantle, oh God, of your light and righteousness hide us and keep us in this place of humility as we watch you do something that you wanted to do. You've always desired, you've spoken it, and now is the time for you to fulfill it. Father, keep us through this time of transition. Give us grace to press through. Father, thank you for the willing women as they prepare for their conference next week. I pray that you go before them. Father, set the course, set the pace. Let the atmosphere be tuned correctly. Father, let, oh God, let do something in that gathering, oh God. Let not a soul, not one person that comes to that conference live the same. Father, I thank you that you honor this altar of continuous prayer. You will bring fruit in this gathering. Let there be harvest of these years and times of prayer. Let there be encounters by the power of your Spirit. Father, have your way in this gathering. Protect, preserve, keep everyone as they travel. Father, go before them, prepare the way, wait upon them. And Father, let there be such revolution of your fire as they gather. Father, let there be prophetic clarity and utterance. Let there be manifestation of your favor in your hand. Let there be miraculous, oh God, expressions of your Spirit in that place. Father, thank you for preparing them for an encounter. And we thank you for going before them to fulfill your hand upon their life. Thank you for everyone on this line. Father, give us excitement based on the revelation of your word. And may we not walk by sight, but by faith. Receive the glory for all you have done and said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.